Our order of worship this morning, you will notice, is going to be a little bit different than it normally is. But this month, we're trying to emphasize the fact that I'm not ashamed to enjoy worship. And I hope every Lord's Day, that's what we do. That's not the intent of worship, is for our enjoyment. The intent of worship is to bring honor and glory to God. But shouldn't we enjoy doing that? Shouldn't it bring joy to our hearts to bring honor and glory to our God? And so this morning we are going to talk about each of the avenues of worship and how each of them ought to bring us joy. Do you have joy when you worship? What is it that brings you the most joy in your worship? This morning I want us to think about the three elements that ought to make up the joy of Christian living. And for sure, the three elements that ought to make up the joy of what it is that we have when we come together and worship our God together. Obviously, I know that you know what these are. But do you know where the joy of worship starts? The joy of worship starts with the letter J, Jesus. You cannot have joy in worship without Jesus. It all starts with Him. He's the one who teaches us about worship. He's the one who has shown us how to worship. He's the one who motivates us in our worship, isn't He? Do you have a better motivation in your worship than Jesus Himself? He's the one. We'll talk about this as we go through this lesson today. He is the one that right now is participating in this worship. He's not only the audience of this worship. The Bible teaches us that He is a participant in our worship with us today. It is all about Him. You know some people that they think life is all about them. They think at work it's all about them. You've got some family members in your home that they think it's all about them. When it comes to worship, there's no question. It's all about Jesus. It starts with Him. But our worship extends to others. The letter O, for others. It starts with Jesus, but it's not just worship with Jesus and to Jesus. We worship with each other. You know, worship is not something that we do in isolation. That's not the way God intended it. God's first day of the week worship, He did not intend for you to do that on the lake with your fishing pole. That's not where God intended for you to have first day of the week worship with the congregation of the Lord's people. God intended worship to be done with each other. And as we go through this lesson this morning, we will see how God has called upon us to gather together, to come together. And we noticed those verses last week in the lesson in 1 Corinthians 11 and chapter 14, how often God said to come together and to come together and come together. That's what worship is. Starts with Jesus. He's our focus. It extends to others. We're here together today. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you have brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to come together and to worship our God together and to reap together the benefits of our worship? Starts with Jesus, extends to others, but it depends on you. The why of joy of our worship is you. You cannot worship for somebody else. Somebody else cannot worship for you. Worship is something that must be done in your heart and in my heart. It's something that my body, my lips, my mouth must engage in. And it's something that when I leave here will have changed me and changed my life. Do you have joy when you come together to worship God? When you think about going to the house of God, can we truly say, as David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Do you have that? Do you have that gladness? Do you have that joy in your heart? We need to. We need to be filled with joy every time we come together. So this morning we are going to think about each of the elements of our worship. But as we start off this morning, Lawrence is going to come and read to us from 1 Chronicles chapter 16 about the occasion when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle in Jerusalem, and David wrote a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. He was in the presence of God, and he wrote these words. I want us to think about these words from 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 23 as Lawrence comes to read them to us.
Good morning. Once again, scripture reading, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 29. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Shew forth from the day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness.
New Testament describes for us five avenues by which we worship our God. And we want to look at each of those this morning and start off by looking at how does joy come in our singing? And we're going to take what we've talked about, Jesus and others and you, and talk about that. That's where the real joy comes from in all aspects of our worship, but it's going to come in our singing. You know, it starts with Jesus. The joy of worship, the joy of singing starts with Jesus. When we sing, first of all, there are songs that we sing that are to Jesus. Most of the songs we're going to sing are going to be songs to Jesus. Right now in heaven, they're singing songs of praise to Jesus. So many of the songs we sing, whether we recognize the wording being to Jesus or not, so many of them are to him. I need thee every hour, O gracious Lord. We sing to Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. We sing songs of praise to Jesus. But there's a verse in Hebrews 2 and verse 12 where Jesus says, I will sing in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praises to you in the midst of the assembly. That's an amazing thought. It is not only that we are singing songs to Jesus. When we are together, the Bible says Jesus is singing with us. That'll change your heart as you're singing. If you will imagine Jesus sitting next to you and singing those songs with you. Think about the words to the songs that we sing. Think about if Jesus is sitting next to me and singing some of those songs where we say unto the Lord, praise the Lord. You think Jesus is praising the Lord? When we sing songs that say, worthy of praise, do you think Jesus understands how God is worthy of our praise? When we sing songs, and one of the songs that we're going to sing this morning is, how great thou art. You think Jesus knows a thing or two about how great God is? When we sing in our worship, we sing to Jesus. We sing with Jesus. When we sing in our worship, we are singing with each other. But we're also singing to each other. You know, the New Testament describes for us that the singing in New Testament worship is to be congregational singing. Not one person, not a group of people singing to the rest of us. But the Bible describes in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 that it's singing that's involved where all of us are singing together. We sing with each other. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, one of those common phrases in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Let us. All of us are involved in our singing. But it's interesting that it's not just that we sing with each other. We are singing to each other. There are reciprocal pronouns in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Let's say that we are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing who? We're not teaching and admonishing God, not with our songs. We're worshiping and praising Him, but we're teaching and admonishing, Colossians 3 says, one another. And so as we sing, our focus is upon heaven. And yet, because we are together, we are encouraging each other. We are exhorting each other. We are teaching each other in the process of our singing. But the joy of worship is incomplete if it does not include you. The joy of singing is incomplete if it does not include your heart. You know, we can come here and go through the motions. We can say and sing the words to Jesus. We can say and sing the words to each other. And yet, the design of our singing is to draw us closer to God. When you sing, it is you and God. When you sing, it's you and Jesus. Worship is designed to be very personal. It's corporate. There's a corporate aspect to it where all of us need to be involved and engaged to an extent where we all benefit from it, and yet it's designed to be personal. Do you have joy when you sing? God wants all of us to sing. Do you have joy when you think about singing to Jesus? Do you have joy when you think about singing to and with each other? Do you have joy when you think about your personal relationship with the one to whom you are singing? We're going to sing this morning songs of praise to our God. Let's lift up our hearts together and enjoy singing to Him as Gary comes to lead us.
Will you please stand?
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, find the glory.
Ah!
Sing, oh, sing, as I receive with this light in the
Amen.
shall fill my heart. Did you sing that? When you think about the opportunity we have to worship our God, joy ought to fill our hearts. Joy ought to fill our hearts when we're able to sing to Him. Joy ought to fill our hearts when we're able to pray to Him. We come together to worship. There's an aspect of our worship where we are able to go to the Father. But you know, we don't have access to the Father, except it would be through Jesus. You know, John chapter 14 and verse 6 has a number of meanings to it. No man comes unto the Father. No man can be saved. No man can initially come to the Father but by Jesus. But if you're a Christian, you can't go to the Father and pray to Him except it be by Jesus. Jesus is our avenue through whom we are able to approach the throne of God. And numerous times in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus will say, "You will ask in my name." And that's what that means. It means we go to God through and by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not a magical formula that you just tack on to the end of the prayer in the name of Jesus and all of a sudden everything in there is okay. No, it's not a magical words that you say. It is a heart that by the authority of Christ comes before the throne of God. But it's not just through Jesus that we go to God in prayer. It is with His help that we do that. In the book of Hebrews, we are described and introduced to Jesus as our high priest. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, He is described as our great high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the man through whom other men could approach God. And with that high priest's help, they could come before God. With our high priest's help, we are able to approach the throne of grace in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 in order that we might obtain mercy in the time that we need it, that we need help. One of my favorite verses in Hebrews is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, where it says that Jesus has gone as our high priest. He didn't shed the blood of a lamb. He shed His own blood. And He didn't take the blood of that lamb into a earthly tabernacle made with hands in that holy place. He took His own blood into heaven itself, as it were, in order that He might have our sins forgiven. And this statement in Hebrews 9 and verse 24, He is there in heaven right now. Jesus is there in heaven to appear before God, to appear in the presence of God. And then these two words at the end of that verse. He's there in heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. When we pray in our worship, when we pray all the time, when we pray in our worship, it is Jesus who is our intercessor. He is our high priest who takes our prayer to the throne of God and makes our appeal for us. That ought to bring joy to our hearts when we think about praying. Prayer is not just some drudgery in our worship. Not just sometime, well, you know, I guess we gotta be quiet now and we gotta stop all we're doing. No, we're going before God. And with Jesus' help, we do that. When we pray with each other. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, it says that Peter had been taken to prison. And while Peter was taken to prison, you know what the church did? They got together and they were praying with each other. Let me ask you a question. What do you think, when they were with each other and praying with each other, what do you think they were praying for? You know that they were praying for Peter. When we come together to worship, part of our prayers are prayers of praise and thanksgiving to God for His greatness, for all that He has done for us, for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But part of our prayers are when we pray not just with each other, but we pray for each other. We pray for each other in our spiritual condition that we might be stronger in our service to God. We pray for those who are struggling in their faith that they might be strengthened and become stronger in serving God. We pray for us as we try to seek those who are lost and to do what we can to bring them to Christ. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are members of this church that we love and near dear to us, and yet their health is not what they would like it to be. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray to the Father with Jesus' help for each other. But we need to be reminded that the joy of our prayer in worship is the fact that it is very personal. It requires you to be involved. Every time we come together, there will be a man who will stand before us and he will lead us in prayer. But shame on us if he's the only one in the room praying. All of us are to engage with him so that we can together lift our hearts in unison to our God together. He's not up here saying a prayer all by himself. He is leading our hearts so that we can pray together, but our prayers are very personal. When you think about the fact that we have access, Jesus said in John 14 that you pray to the Father. That's what the first point on here. With Jesus, we pray to the Father. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus says we pray to our Father. That's the second point on here. We pray together with each other to our Father. But in Matthew 6 and verse 6, Jesus says you pray to your Father. He's my Father. When we pray and worship, it should not be an idle time. It should not be a time where we think, well, I just wish he'd get it over with. I wish he'd be done with it already. Instead, it should be, I hope he's not done yet. I'm not done yet. I need to pray some more. Don't finish quite yet. I need to add a couple more names to the names that you mentioned. There's some other names that I know about. Hold on a second. Don't stop praying yet. It ought to fill our hearts with joy that we can personally engage together in prayer to God. This morning, two of our men are going to lead us in prayer. Ivan Villard is going to come and lead us. And then Josh Blackmer. Both of these men will help us to approach the throne of our God together.
Let's pray. Wonderful, merciful Savior, Heavenly Father, great are you, Lord. Lord, we rejoice in you and your wonderful creation. Father, we thank you for blessing us with this beautiful day that we're able to come together and sing praises to you, talk to you, listen to your word, and commune with you. Father, we thank you for all the things that you do for us in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come together this morning. We pray that we're able to give you our best as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for loving us and setting us free. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Father, as we bow before you at this time, we know you care. We know you're listening. We pray specifically for these names of your sainted, Sharon Feeney, Shirley Hopkins, Deidre Miley, Charles Norton, Janice Osborne, Tommy Paldo, Joanne Rogers, Jermaine Smith, Jeannie Williams, Lillian Bankston, Annie Faison, Janet Hickerson, Ruth Milton, Silas Moses, Norman Smedley, Patricia Ventress. Father, these are those that among us who are struggling with health issues, Father, and you know better than any of us what they're going through, what their hearts are dealing with, Father, and we pray for them. Because we know that you love us, we know that you are there for us every moment, Father, that you've done so much for us that we can even pray to you in this way, to even lift our voices to you and our hearts up to you. For many of us that are here this moment, We believe, but there may be some here who do not, and we pray for those who cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We pray for those in this moment right now who, as we walk with you, we know we sin. We pray for those who cry out, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. We pray for us as we live in this world. We know we are to be your light, to be your light in darkness. We pray for those who struggle with the words to say, as all of us try to show your love to the world around us. Father, help us to speak with boldness of your great love, of your great mercy. Help us to be that family that cares for one another. We of all people know your great love. We of all people know of your great mercy. We of all people should share it with one another and with the world around us. As we bow in this moment to worship you, to pray these things to you, we know you listen. We know you care. And it's because of your great Son that died for us, we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Worship ought to bring us more joy than anything else that we do in our life. To be able to sing, to be able to pray, be able to come together every first day of the week, not once a month or once every once in a while, but every first day of the week. Be able to come together as God has instructed us to commune together. You know, the real joy of communing together starts with Jesus. Communing together, it's all about Him, isn't it? I mean, it is centered around Him. We call this the Lord's Supper, not ours. We often describe this as the Lord's table sometimes, not ours. It's all about Him. We talk about the Lord's sacrifice and the Lord's cross. It's all about Him. And so when He instituted this feast, think about these words. When He instituted this feast, He said, take, eat. This is, you know the next two words? My body. It's all about Him. This is about His body. You know what He said when He instituted the Lord's Supper? This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It's all about Him. My body, my blood. And we come together to do this, as He said, in remembrance of who? Do this in remembrance of me. It's all about Him. And as we go back to the cross, our hearts ought to be filled with a Christian joy that recognizes there's nothing possible without the cross. And yet, the thing that we cannot even comprehend is the fact that it's not only about Him, that when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we do it with Him. In Matthew 26 and verse 29, when He instituted this feast, when He talked about the Lord's Supper, He said, I will not drink this again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus participates with us in worship. And as it were, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, He does as well. That ought to take us back. That ought to make us reflect upon what we're doing when we partake. It's about Him, but it's about each other too. We partake with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage is often read when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. The closing verses of the chapter, verse 33, says, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, you know what the next word is? Wait for one another. Why? Because this is something we want to do together. This is something that we want to partake of and do together as one body. Not a body that's full of division, first part of that chapter would talk about, but a body that does it as one. And yet, as with every other part of our worship, this part of our worship is so personal. We come together, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, that when I partake of the bread that represents His body, And the cup is an emblem of His blood that I am to examine myself. I'm not supposed to examine Harrison. I'm not supposed to examine Daisy. I'm not supposed to examine anybody else. Who am I supposed to examine? Me. I'm not supposed to be worried about what anybody else is doing. I'm not supposed to be worrying about how anybody else is behaving. And therefore, I should not be distracting anybody else from doing what they need to do in examining myself. But as I examine myself, I look to the standard. And I examine or I discern His body and what He did for me. And I recognize that my life needs to look more like Jesus each and every day. And I come together to partake of this feast and I give thanks unto God. Do you notice that when Jesus took the bread, it says He took the bread and gave thanks. He took the cup and He gave thanks. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to give thanks. Not just the man who stands here, but very personally, I need to give thanks to my God. We're going to sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Oh, how marvelous His love." And after we sing that song, we will partake of the Lord's Supper together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned and plea for me. He prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for His own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. In pity angels beheld Him, from the world alive, to comfort Him in the sorrows He bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made
for the Lord's Supper. Let's humble ourselves as we hear the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, the hour has come Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known, surely, that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Not long after this prayer, our Savior went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed alone. And not shortly after that, he was betrayed by one of his apostles and brought to the cross to be sacrificed for us. We are here to partake of bread and fruit of the vine, to remember the body and blood of our Savior.
Every part of our worship ought to be filled with joy. Every part of our worship needs to have the joy of Christ to be that which motivates it and directs it. And when it comes to the matter of giving, it's no exception. It's no exception. When it comes to the matter of giving, we need to have our hearts filled with joy as we give. You know the verse that says God loves a, you know what kind of giver God loves? cheerful giver. We better have our hearts full of cheer and joy when it comes time to give to our God. But as with everything, it starts with Jesus. When it comes to our giving, what we are doing is following and following Jesus and being motivated by Jesus in our giving. Did Jesus give? Did Jesus give anything for us? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 said He loved us and gave Himself up for us. What did He give? Did He write a check? He wrote a check and said, all of me for all of them. We're following His example, motivated by Him. In the passage in our New Testament that has more to say about giving than any other, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, right there nestled in the middle of it, it talks about Jesus who was rich and He became poor. Did He give something up? He gave up everything for us. And as we give, we need to follow His pattern. Follow what He's given to us. We sing songs, don't we, that have that as the very part of them. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? Song we'll sing in just a couple minutes. I surrender all. Because Jesus surrendered all. When we come together to worship, the other part of our giving is not just about, is motivated and focused upon Jesus, but we give with each other. We come together as a congregation. The commands that are given in the New Testament for us to give are given in a congregational setting, or given to congregations that all of them might be a part of the giving. We give together as one body. We give together to help others in order that what we give might help spread the gospel, in order that what we give might help those who are in need. And our giving, as with every other part of our worship, giving is designed to be a very personal part of our worship. I cannot give for you. You cannot give for me. No one in this worship, no one in this assembly can worship for somebody else. No one in this worship can give for somebody else. And so when it comes to this part of our worship where we are able to give, we give a gift. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 calls it. We give a gift to God. We give a gift to His work. But the only way that God will accept that gift is if we first give ourselves to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that was the pattern that was laid out, where Paul says they first gave themselves to the Lord. Before they ever gave a gift, they gave themselves. And when we come here, we are a people. We are a people, hopefully, that have given ourselves to the Lord. So that when it comes time in our worship to give something, it's just a natural part of who we are. It's a desired part of who we are. And we give back to Him just as He has given to us. Let's sing, I Surrender All, and then we'll have an opportunity to give to our Lord.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I believe in. I forever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender.
we get to the actual sermon part of our worship this morning. Just kidding. Don't get all nervous on me. There's five avenues of worship. And all five of them need to bring joy to our hearts, and we need to bring joy to them as we engage in them in our singing, in our praying, in our communing, in our giving, and in the preaching of God's Word. And this is the part of worship where so much of what we do in worship is directed to God. This is the part of worship where God is speaking to us. Now, if there is sound gospel preaching going on, then when sound gospel preaching is going on, we ought to be hearing the very words of Jesus. If somebody's preaching something other than that, it's not sound gospel preaching. But if there's sound gospel preaching going on, we ought to be hearing the very words of Jesus. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it, nothing modified or changed about it. Jesus is involved in this assembly this morning. Jesus is speaking to us in this assembly this morning when we pick up His Word. And without addition or subtraction, we take His Word, hear it, adopt it, and apply it to our lives. That's what we've got to do. And when we do that, it demands our utmost respect for both Him and for His Word. Remember what Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects... listen to this verse. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects Me and receives not My words has that which judges him. What does Jesus do? He ties together Himself and His words. And He says they go together. You cannot have one without the other. And when Jesus' words are being proclaimed, He Himself is being proclaimed. That is the center of preaching. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He said, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything else among you, not to preach anything else among you, but what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's sound gospel preaching. But in gospel preaching, all of us are involved together. We're all listening together. We're all studying together. We are all growing together. We are all being reminded together of the responsibilities that we all have. Mutual responsibilities that we all have to each other in the church, to the lost, outside of the church, responsibilities that we have to our Lord. That's why we've got to be together. That's why we've got to gather together so that as we study, there is a one anotherness about it that draws us closer to the Lord in the study of His Word and draws us close to each other. But as with all matters of joy and worship, preaching is personal. It is not, well, I hope so-and-so heard that. He really needed to hear that today. This was the perfect day for her to be here. Of all the days to be here, I'm glad she was here. She better have been paying attention. No. Word of God is personal. It must first be applied to me before it can ever be applied to anybody else. I've got to hear it and listen to it and bring it into my heart. And let it change my heart and change my life. That's what the gospel is all about. And so in the preaching of God's Word, it's very personal. It is you and God. It's God's message to you. Yes, God wrote messages to the Jews. God wrote messages to the church at Rome and the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus. God wrote messages to those first century Christians. But when you pick up your Bible and read it, God wrote a message to you. And in the preaching of God's Word, we've got to hear what God is saying to us. Thanks be to God that He has given us the great privilege of worship. And when we come together to worship, may it truly be a time of joy. A time of joy that starts with Jesus, that is extended to others, but depends and demands my personal involvement. Are you one of His children? Are you a Christian today? Are you one who has experienced and come to know the joy of salvation? David said in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." There's a joy in salvation that needs to be ours. Have you had that joy? There's only one way to experience the joy of salvation. You look around us in the religious world and it might appear that there are different ways that somebody could engage in and enjoy the joy of salvation. Maybe you go after what this church says or what this church says. They've got different things that they say about how you can be saved. But God said there's only one avenue by which we can have the joy of salvation. And it begins with a faith that is in our heart, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that He came and died on that cross, not for Himself, but for me, not for His sins, He didn't have any, but for all of my sins. He was buried in that tomb. Third day, He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? That's where the joy of salvation begins, because that faith will lead one to want to turn away from selfish living, lead one to want to turn away from doing what's wrong. And hey, you know, I want to start doing what's right. I want to stop serving self and I want to start serving my Lord. And that change of mind, repentance, will lead to a change of action, which ought to cause us to do what the Bible tells us to do, to confess the faith that's in our heart, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then this very interesting step that God says is absolutely essential, not optional, absolutely essential in order for one to experience the joy of salvation is for one to be baptized into Christ. There's only one way into Christ. Romans 6 verse 3 says it's through baptism. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus says that it is for he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I cannot be saved by removing either one of those two elements. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus says they are both equally essential. And salvation does not come before either one of them. Salvation comes when in heart of faith, I turn away from sin, confess my faith, and I am baptized. Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." Why? Because you still have your sins until you are. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you ever done that? Today would be a great day for you to give your life to the Lord. Today would be a great day for you to have the joy of salvation and to begin this very day, having your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism, to begin this very day a life of faithful service to the Lord. Can this church help you? Can it help you get your life right with the Lord? There's a fountain free. It's just waiting for you to be cleansed from your sins. If you're ready to be cleansed this day, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.